All right, good evening, everyone. We're going to start our services off tonight by standing, if you would, and let's turn to page 311. Brother Wayne was just noticing that we forgot to put the sippy cup up here for him. 311. It helps if I would get there myself. Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Let's sing the last. I know I shall see Him in beauty, the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guarded my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Well, good evening, good afternoon, whatever falls into place here. I want to welcome everybody back. I trust that y'all had a good afternoon, possibly restful afternoon. And you wonder, why am I up here instead of Brother Turner? Brother Turner is on his way. No, he is already in Wichita Falls. There's an ordination of a young pastor up there he went to attend. So pray for their trip on the way back, traveling mercies, and a whole crew of them went up there. So right now, take your time and look around. Shake some hands and shake some hands at people if you want to. We have some visitors back over here. Make them feel welcome. And you know what? We even have some Sunday morningers who's back here on Sunday night. I want to say thank you for coming. So shake his hands. Make everybody feel welcome. Please return back to your seats. Let's turn to 337. 337. Trust and obey. My son Joshua picked this song out, and I said, you know what? I'd be happy if you'd just obey today. 337.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust Him. trust and obey.
Let's sing the second.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but its smoke quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
please. Let's sing the first and last verse.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have drawn with its crystal tide forever flowing by the the beautiful river, gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
On the fourth,
soon we'll reach the shining river, soon our pilgrimage will cease, soon our happy hearts will quiver with the mellow. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river, gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
You may be seated.
Gentlemen, take your places. We'll receive this evening's offering. And while they're doing that, we'll go over a few announcements. We're stretched kind of thin here, I see, tonight. So y'all be praying for everybody who's out today. We have a lot of people out, just a long holiday traveling and everything of that nature. And just look around, and you can see that some who's normally here are not. And so be praying for them as they travel back, you know, keep safe for us. This is a busy weekend. Everybody is invited. Brother C.R. Smart starts at 5 o'clock. Carpool if you can. And his yard is big, but it's not that big. So we're sitting there scratching our heads trying to wonder how in the world we're going to put everything together. And I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a good time tomorrow evening. For those who can help in the morning, about 9 o'clock, I'm going to take the van over there. It's already the trailer that's on the van is already loaded down. That way we can put the tables up and the awnings up for shade and put out the chairs. And just if a few of us show up, it won't take long to do. I've already had several men come up and say, I'll help you in the morning. It won't take long that way. And they're just thanking in advance for that. Abernathy is going to have a shower this Saturday, I guess it is, so July 9th, that's this Saturday, right around the corner. And anyway, that's going to be from 2 to 4, and Miss Turner's having a summer salad supper, you know, And they're going to sell seashells by the seashore. And all that other kind of fun stuff. So see her about more details about that. VBS is right around the corner. And if y'all were to walk down the hall, we've already got a little decoration up. They've worked hard on the bulletin board. I'm looking forward to the other one that's coming up. That one looks very, very nice. Thank y'all very much. And asking y'all to invite, y'all are going to be our media, okay? You have friends, families, neighbors. Grab a sign-up sheet at the back, and that has all the information on it right there. It has all the do's and don'ts and what for's and why for's and everything else, and they can sign up, turn in, and be ready to go after that. Fifth Sunday this month is going to be true potluck. Everybody bring their main dish and something sweet. So I'm looking forward to that. That's always good. And as usual, we still need some nursery workers. And I hope we need even more than we're asking for. I mean, we're looking around, and we got little ones all over the place. This is a blessing. Thank y'all. And then we're also going to need some more door greeters. We still need some help with door greeters. So see Ms. Marsh about the nursery help, and Brother Jacob about the door greeter help. So that being said, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us today, Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for our salvation through your Son, Lord. Lord, thank you for your Son down on the cross for us. Thank you for your Son down on the cross for me. Lord, right now we're asking you to be at the offering about to receive, be at the gift and the giver. Lord, be at those who's traveling, bring them home safe. Lord, here just a little bit, and Brother Wayne comes, Lord, to hide him behind the cross, Lord. You give him the words they want, but Lord, please prepare our hearts. Lord, we're asking you to visit with us tonight. Ask these things in your name. Amen.
The pain and shame they caused my blessed Savior, all the scars that marred the body of my Lord, all the miles between this earth and God's blue heaven could not keep him from returning. Returning for his bride. Preparations have been made, I'll soon be going. I've a mansion over on the other side. Well, when he comes again, he will not need a manger. And earthly men will not be mocking his sweet name. King of kings and Lord of lords, he'll be returning. And with the triumph, he'll be rapturing the same. again, and I'm the only reason. Like the groom, he'll be returning for his bride. Preparations have been made, I'll soon be going. I've a mansion over on the other side. He's coming back again, and you're the only reason. Like a groom, he'll be returning for his bride. Preparations have been made, I'll soon be going. I've a mansion over on the other side. I've a mansion over on the other side.
I sometimes think we don't realize what a blessing that is. Have these ladies come sing, have musicians come. I had a preacher call me yesterday, a young preacher trying to start a church down in Buffalo, Texas. And he cried. And he said, "Brother Wayne, we've been working 5 years." I was trying to encourage him. I said, "The Bible says he labored in vain that buildeth house unless the Lord build it." And I said, "Paul, you can't build it." He started crying. He said, "Well, Brother Wayne, it's been 5 years, and it looked like if God wanted to build a church, He'd at least send us a piano player." It broke my heart. You know, we take so much for granted. Hey, we just heard camp meeting, top-notch gospel music. And we hear it every week, hear it any time. I think I've taken Deborah with me a couple of times to different churches where I was preaching. And I thank the Lord for the talent God's given this church. But it's not talent for talent's sake. It's talent for praising's sake that we are. So anyway, that's enough of that. I won't go on there. If you take your Bible, turn to Lamentations and Jeremiah. I know it's going to take y'all a while to find that. So, Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. Lamentation chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 2. And, didn't we hear a message this morning?
Amen.
Thank God for the anointing of God on our preacher. I thank the Lord for a man that will let God speak through him as he did this morning. And he was kidding me about having the same tie on. This morning I was in the prayer room. I said, "Brother Jim, it's worse than that." He said, "Why?" I said, "Well, I got the same text." And after he got through with it, I didn't want anything to do with it anymore. I'm moving to another place. He said a lot of stuff. God used him this morning, and I'm thankful for that. I don't know what to do with that thing. Let's start off in Jeremiah chapter number 2. Would you stand, please? That's the way Brother Jim does it. He's not here, but he's still the pastor, so that's the way we'll do it. Jeremiah chapter 2. I'll be coming back to these passages in a little bit. Jeremiah 2 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord." Now, you ought to get this. "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Now the tone changes. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and become vain? Neither said they, where's the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, and through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passes through, where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made my heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. That's a wonderful promise. And with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send to Kedar, and consider diligent, and see if there be such a thing. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now would you go? That's at the beginning of Jeremiah. If you know your Bible, Jeremiah was a prophet to the last days of Israel in the land, the last days of Judah in the land. And they will be carried into captivity into Babylon. Now out of Babylon, he cries this. In chapter 5, verse number 16, Jeremiah says, the crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you now to take charge of this service. I pray, God, that you'll have your way with us. Help us, Lord. Lord, it's such an urgent matter that we deal with. And Lord, there's so much that needs to be dealt with. I know we cannot deal with it, all of it. But Lord, I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts and help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to read some text. I'll be back to Jeremiah after a while. I want to preach 3 points tonight, if I can. One, America's heritage. 2, America's heartbreak. 3, America's hope. And I want to read a few verses. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. There's one word that's in every one of those verses. I don't know if anybody caught it. Anybody know what it is? It's the word nation or nations. God is still interested in nations. God still deals with nations. God still looks for a nation. And I'm just going to read you something I wrote in an article years ago. God deals with nations as well as individuals. Surely nations are in the hand of God, and blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There's never been a nation that has such similarities and parallels to the nation of Israel as does America. I'm going to show you that in a minute. God has been good to America, and God has been in her history from the very beginning. And I want to start with that, our heritage, American heritage. It begins long before we know. You know, normally we start with the Declaration of Independence or something. Long before that, God, I was amazed as I looked at some of this stuff today. In 1585, war broke out between England and Spain. It was the undeclared war, but it's called the Anglo-Spanish War. 15 years of war. It basically was between two sisters. One sister was the Queen of England. Her name was Elizabeth I. She was the illegitimate child of a king. Before her, she was not recognized by the Catholic Church. The other one was Bloody Mary, the Spanish queen, who was her sister, and she was the pet of the Pope. And she was scrambling to get into power and take the kingdom of Spain and England and join them. And in the midst of all that, she burned 260 martyrs at the stake trying to get there with the blessing of the Pope. In 1589, Spain sent 130 battleships against England. And they landed at the Isle of Wight. If you look at your map, the Isle of Wight is just off the coast of England. 130 warships. England only had 30 ships, and they were not warships, but God put His hand on the battle. I believe that with all my heart. And during a stormy time, those 30 ships scrambled against 130 ships and defeated the Spanish Armada. You say, well, what's that got to do with America? I'm going to tell you in just a minute. But if Spain had ruled England, we would be in the same boat today that Mexico, Central America, and South America are today. We would have had the curse of Catholicism on us and that darkness that comes with it for all these years. But thank God, God put His hand in the history of America. And the Spanish Armada was defeated in 1589. And it's amazing. And in 1611, what happened? King James Bible was presented to the king, to the English speaking world. And for the first time, common ordinary people could carry a Bible and understand what it said and get the truth of the Word of God for themselves. And in 1620, I believe it is. I got out of order, which is not hard for me to do. But I think it's 1620 when Mayflower sailed. At the same time that Bible was being printed, there was already the Puritans and the Pilgrims pilgrims had already been driven out of Eden. They were in Holland, and the Mayflower sailed. Look at the dates. I mean, it's all set. Let's back up just a little bit. In 1492, Columbus sailed. Christopher Columbus sailed to the Indies. That word Christopher means I carry Christ. And he wrote the Book of Prophecy. This is in the National Library in London. And I've got just one little phrase that I want to read, but I wanted to mention this first. Of all the nations in the world, what nation do you reckon has started more gospel preaching churches than any other nation? You're right. The United States of I'm glad we live in America. There's a lot wrong, but there's a lot right. Here's what Columbus wrote. Here's his words in his book written. And I know you're going to say, well, he had the benefit of that Catholic queen. Yeah, I know he did. Isabella blessed him. But God can use heathen people. Listen to this. It was the Lord who put in my mind to sail from Spain to the Indies. I could feel His hand upon me. All who heard my project rejected it with laughter and ridicule against me. There's no question that my inspiration to sail came from the Holy Ghost of God, because He comforted me with a ray of illumination from the Holy Scriptures. If you want to see the ray of illumination He's talking about, it's Isaiah chapter number 40, verse 22, and that phrase at the first of that says that God sets on the circle of the earth. Everybody else in the whole world, every scientist in the world was saying that the world is flat, and if you sail far enough, you'll fall off the end of it. But here's what he said. The Holy Ghost gave me an illumination out of the Holy Scriptures and encouraged me to sail until I found the country. That's what... That ought to make an Episcopalian shout. I mean, that's what Christopher Columbus came to America for. He may not have done it like we do it, but the first thing he did is planted a cross on that beach. And all of his sailors they'd already given up. They were threatening him with mutiny if they didn't turn around. But so anyway, just to say, science doesn't know everything. And I'll still stick with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then He said, that out of that dust of the ground He made man. I heard about a preacher was preaching that one time, and the lady came up. He said He made man first, and then the woman out of the man. That's the order of God, wasn't it? That's the Bible order. And the lady came and she said, after service, she said, "Preacher, where do you think you'd be without women?" He said, "Well, I'd be back in the Garden of Eden." So the Bible, we believe the Bible. And we have that Bible, and we have it in our... We have the freedom to preach and study the Bible because of God's hand on America. Look to the pilgrims just a minute. I don't have time to really do it justice. I don't have any problem understanding why. If you've been in Mexico as much as I've been in Mexico, if you've been down in those on that border and seen what I've saw, you would not have a problem understanding why those folks want to come to America. But in that day of the pilgrims, they had been driven from England. They were in Holland, and the Mayflower. Susie and I had the opportunity a couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, to go down to Plymouth Rock, and there they had a replica of the Mayflower, and I went into shock. That boat was only 100 feet long. There was 100 passengers and about 40 sailors on that boat, on a little boat 100 feet long. They started across that Atlantic Ocean, and somewhere in the middle of the ocean they ran into the storm and broke the main beam on the ship. They were ready to turn around and give up ship and go back, but somebody had brought a big iron screw. And they took that iron screw and put the beam back together. And it took them 3 months. By the time they got to America, the north winds had started. They landed in November of 1620. And they did not land in Virginia. They landed Cape Cod, yeah. On the loop of Cape Cod. They didn't just land. They stopped out in there and set up a rule. They figured they had enough guts to take it into their own hands, and it wasn't a rebel cause. But they didn't have any authority anywhere except in Virginia, and that was given to them by the king. But since they were there and couldn't get there, they tried for 3 or 4 days. They couldn't get to Virginia. Finally, they went around the horn and sat inside that Cape Cod bay and wrote the Mayflower Compact and said, "We'll serve God. We've come here to serve God. We're here. Our business is not here. Come in here to get rich. We're not here for money, but we're here to have freedom to serve the Lord." Sometime you ought to read that Mayflower Compact. 50-something men signed that. 100 people had come across. Took them 3 months. Can you imagine what the condition of that ship was when they got there? I mean, no facilities, no food, no provisions, and cramped, and now it's cold. One half of them died before spring. Many of them were already dead before they got off the ship. But they had come to serve God. I just got a little phrase of a poem somebody wrote. I just can't pass it up. They came for freedom. They didn't come for McDonald's. They didn't come for a Social Security program. They didn't come for a handout from the government. There was none of that. That verse says, chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Thou wentest after me in the wilderness." I wonder if any of us would be willing to go to the wilderness to find God. I was reading Psalm 46 this week. He said, "Be still and know that I'm God." And he said, "If you seek me, you'll find me." Well, I wonder if any of us have enough gumption that we would go to the wilderness to find God. Here's what the writer said. "I call it holy ground, the spot where first they trod. For they left unstained what there they found, freedom to worship God." That's the pilgrim. I don't know if you've ever read anything about the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I imagine I've probably said something here maybe about it before. But sometime you ought to read at least the last paragraph or so of that Declaration. It said, "We pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We the undersigned." I've got a record in my file. I re-looked at a little of it yesterday. 56 men signed that declaration. When they did, they gave away everything they were in order to achieve a place where God... Hey, I didn't say anything about the Puritans. While the Pilgrims were landing inside that cove, the Puritans got a the king to give them a piece of Massachusetts. They started that Massachusetts Bay Colony. And what that did, they weren't all saved. But what those two things did is it gave the leadership of this country to Christian people. Those two things. And from those 1600s, Christians were in charge of the nation. My account says there's a preacher named Reverend Witherspoon who preached a four-hour message at the signing of the Declaration of Independence. It was raining that day, and he said the rain ran down the windows on the outside and tears ran down the cheeks of them on the inside. And when he finished the message and prayed, he said some of them were praying over the seat of their chairs, some were on the floor, some were looking out the windows, and he said as they wept and prayed, one by one they signed it, that declaration, gave away their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. John Hancock signed it three times as big as anybody else who signed it. He said he did that because old King George is getting old and he can't see good, and I want him to know that John Hancock signed this declaration. A year or two later, his mansion was in Boston, and George Washington and the army were under siege in Boston. John Hancock stood out there on a hill outside of Boston and said, "Burn Boston if it makes John Hancock a pauper." What I'm trying to say is they weren't self-serving politicians. They were God-serving people looking for God to do. That's our heritage. I got a lot more that I could say, but I want to get past the heritage. And God, could I just say this? God, give us a John Hancock or a Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death. Give us a Baptist deacon named Patrick Henry. Give us somebody in what's missing. What's missing this year in this political thing? There's no God. There's no representation of God at all in the political process. For the first time in my life. Brother Jim said he never thought it'd be like this in his adult life. I live longer than he has. I've never dreamed it would be like it is. Would you, brother? Our heritage. Then there's our heartbreak. I don't have time to reread everything. Verse number 7 says of chapter 2 in Jeremiah, "I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination." Let's go over to Amos chapter 6 just a minute. I want to begin reading in verse 4. Verse 1 says, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." You know, it's strange, isn't it? In the middle of all the trouble, and Brother Jim talked about the terrorists and the bombing and the killing and something like 100. He talked about that 80-something yesterday. There's still 150 more last night during the night. And it goes on every day. And some of them are American people. And all the subterfuge and all of the sneaky Petes in Washington that are out to grease their own slide and care less about serving this country. But in the middle of all of that, everybody is saying by their attitude, "Let's just go along, get along. Don't be trying to poke around and go on a witch's hunt. Leave old Hillary alone. Leave the rest of them alone. Just let them. It'll all work out. Everything's been good so far." And we, huh? "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Look at verse 4. That lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves on their couches and eat lambs out of the flock and calves out of the midst of the stall. That chant to the sound of the viol. I came off a farm and out of the farm people, a farm economy. You know, that farmer who raises cattle doesn't eat cattle. He's raising them to make a living for his family. And that, when he talks about eating lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the stall, you're eating your living up. And there's something wrong with a country that's in debt for $30 trillion or whatever it is and goes in debt for another $30 trillion to get out of debt for $30 trillion. There's something wrong with our thinking. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Now I've got a whole list of things that I could preach about. I could preach about the unconcern, the pride, the false security, the warning of God, the idleness, the gluttony, the entertainment world, the drunkenness, the body worship, the apathy, and the impending judgment of God. I thought about that we could talk about is God's hand of judgment on America. Well, I think we'll just leave the scriptures to say what they say. But what I wanted to say is, look at back at verse 11. Hold your place right here in Amos just a second. Look at 2:11 with me. 2:11 of he says, has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? Up there he said, the prophets prophesied by Baal. Baal is not a one-person god. Baal is a many-god economy. That word Baal means hundreds of gods, or whatever gods it is that they serve. And he says, has a nation changed their god, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And so, what I want to do is move from the heritage to the heartbreak. Look over here to these verses again in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, he says, I read all those verses in Amos to say what LBJ said. We live in a great society. Remember when he said it? Remember when that was the word? That we are the great society, we've developed a great society. And what he was saying was, I remember when George Sr. said, we'll sign the NAFTA treaty and they'll be laborers and we'll be the bosses. And they gave the store away. I know personally a boy down in Matamoros, Mexico, that is a comptroller for two American plants there in that town. He can run a computer as good as any of us can. He knows how to do the math just like we do. He's just as smart as we are. Those people can learn what we learned. We're no better than them. But the great society said we're better. And somehow in America, our pride says we're better. We'll never have to suffer like they suffer in Indonesia. We'll never have to live in a cardboard house like I've seen them in Mexico. Our baby will never freeze when the first coal spill comes through like happened down one night in Monterrey, Mexico when I was preaching there. That'll never happen to us. Well, you better look around again.
Amen.
What the problem is, we're fat and pampered, but we're starving.
Yes.
I mean, we've got everything, but we don't have anything.
Yes.
Those people who came on that Mayflower, those people who signed off their whole everything they had in that room in Philadelphia, they had nothing when they walked out of there, but they had everything because they had their freedom. They had freedom to worship God. that when they landed, they lost half their population on that Cape Cod beach. But by next spring, they were building a place to worship God, and it went on that way. They had our problem is we got all these good things. Before I go over to Jeremiah, let's look at Amos just a minute. After he said, "Woe to them that are at ease," and after he's talked about all the things, the idleness, the gluttony, the entertainment, the drunkenness, the body worshiping, all the stuff, here's what he says. Brother Jim talked about that preacher who condemned the gay community and said they didn't kill enough of them. Well, here's what God says. In a day when they've moved away from God and now they're living under Baal worship, and they have desecrated the house of God and defied God in their lifestyles. Here's what he said. Verse 8. "The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob." He does not say, "I abhor the harlots, I abhor the whoremongers, I abhor the dope crowd, I abhor the..." He said, "I abhor the excellency." Hey, here we are in our $300 or $400 suits and our good clothes, and we drove up here in Lexus and whatever else y'all drive, and Buicks and all the rest of it. I remember when poor people didn't drive those kind of cars. I could take you to some areas where you don't see too many Lexus and Mercedes, some of the places I've preached. We preached in the Indian country up in central Oklahoma. Those people came in old beat-up pickups. It's a different matter. We have plenty. Amen. We're fat. Amen. But our need is just as great as their need. Yes. Our need is just as great as that Mexican living in a cardboard house down there in Matamoros. Our need is just as great as anybody else in this world. Without God, we're in trouble. And he said, I don't abhor the junk hole or the dope hole or the saloon. Of course he stands against it. But what he said, here's what I abhor. I abhor the pride that says, "I don't need you, God." I was thinking about, we say, "Happy 4th of July." What do you mean when you say "Happy 4th of July"? I don't know what we mean when we say that, but I know what some people mean. I got a few things wrote down. I don't want to miss them either. It says, to some people, when we say "Happy 4th of July," I can't find it. It's a barbecue and a beer bust. Or, it's a barbecue. Or, it's a picnic day. Or, it's a trip. Or, it's a kinfolk day. Or, it's 100 other things. These people, I didn't even get through with our heritage. I was looking on my Facebook, on my phone a while ago, and down the street here, one of the churches had the soldiers raising the flag on Iwo Jima. My uncle was in the 4th Marine Division, hit the beach on Iwo Jima. I'm sensitive to that place because of what he's told me about what he went through as a 17-year-old boy fighting for a place to worship God, to have liberty, to be free. And the 1st Marine Division came around the backside and raised a flag on Jurabachi. That flag meant everything to them. Our president's been to 4 flag burning ceremonies. It makes me sick to know that he sits in our White House. not because of his politics, but because of who he is. It makes me sick to think about the days at the ball game when they play the Star Spangled Banner and the beer guzzlers are guzzling and people are laughing and talking and there is no awe for that red, white, and blue. I mean, men and women have died so we could have the liberty. That's our heritage. The heart, hey, Jesus died so we could worship and know the freedom. He said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundant. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. That's skipping over to the end of it, but let me say this. There's something wrong. Does it make you sick when you go to the ball game and they won't give allegiance to the flag when nobody puts their hand on their heart, nobody stands, nobody, I mean, does that bother you? I tell you, it makes the red come up in my neck. But I tell you something else. When that man preached this morning wept, telling us about a cross where Jesus died so you and me could be free. And our thought was, how soon can I get out of here so I can go eat lunch? There's something wrong with us. Amos said that God said, I hate your excellency. I hate all this goodness you have that does not reflect back to the blessing that I've put on you. We have what we have, and we are what we are because Jesus bought it at a great price. We have, as a country, we have great things because half of those folks and half of those pilgrims died over there on trying to establish a place to serve God. We have it because 56 men gave everything they had, and it wasn't just them, but it was a whole generation gave all they had. We have it because those boys and girls in World War II, that greatest society that they talked about, Tom Brokaw wrote his book about, because they sacrificed. I remember when we didn't have sugar and we didn't have butter and we didn't have things, but it was accounted a great privilege. I remember when my grandmother had two stars up in her window. And what that meant was, I've got two sons on the battlefield. They're out there in jeopardy of their lives so that you can be free. It meant something in that day. It means something in this day. And if there is a likening, it's a likening of America, the heartbreak of America. There's 100 things we could talk about. The psalmist said, if the foundation be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Let me give you some foundation, education foundation. Threw the Bible away. I remember as a boy, when I went into school, we started every day. You had to have a clean handkerchief. I didn't even know what a handkerchief was, but my mother fixed me one so I could carry it to school every day. And you had to have a clean handkerchief because you were going to sing a song about blowing your nose and you would wave it. And then you had to stand and give a pledge. The very first thing that you learned was to pledge allegiance to that flag. And then my teacher would get her Bible out and we'd learn a verse every week. And we'd quote a verse every week at the public school. 50 years ago, they pulled the Bible out of the school. Education is in shambles in America. The foundation of education is gone. And morality. Brother Jim mentioned 58 million babies been killed since 1973. I did some arithmetic. I don't know if it's correct or not, but my closest figure I could come to is That's one baby every 24 seconds in America. Think about it. While we're preaching right this hour, one baby every 24 seconds is being aborted in America. That's a foundation. That's a generation that has been murdered in America. It's a nation bigger than the nation of Australia that's been destroyed. I'm not even going to get on to the homosexuals. I would say homes. The statistic keeps changing. Somebody told me the other day that the statistics in my book are out of date. They were probably out of date when I put them in the book. In my book, I said 60% of divorce rate. I took that from some record that I found. But the statistic says today that 8 out of 10 children in America who are alive right now will, before they're grown, 8 out of 10 of them will live in a single parent home for some part of their childhood. That's a scar on the foundation. That's a real, you family folks, guard your family. Guard those. Hey, it's not just me and mama, but it's me and mama and these kids, and these kids suffer when something happens to that relationship. I got to go on. So let's get down to the let's look at these verses in Jeremiah, and then I'm going to go further, and then I'll be done. I'm going to try to hurry. Jeremiah says in
verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "What iniquity
have your fathers found in me?" Over in 5, in chapter 5, verse number 31. He said, "The prophets prophesy falsely." We could preach about false churches. Wouldn't help us a bit, but we could preach about it. "And the priests bear rule by their means." We could talk about our theology. If I didn't believe I was in a church that preached the truth, I'd go find a church that preached the truth.
Amen.
The theology. We get theology every week. I'm not going to preach on that. But listen to this. "And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" So, iniquity. Iniquity is a perversion. Any perversion of the law of God, the truth of God. And he says in verse 5, "It's the fathers that have gone far from me and walked after vanity and become vain." And all across our country, the leadership of our country has walked far from God. It's become the end thing. In fact, you're a weirdo if you serve God these days. And the priests and the that's our theologians, those who are giving down the theology. Most of it wouldn't fit with this church. You know, the new theology is never make anybody feel guilty about sin. Don't ever mention sin. Don't ever put a complex on anybody about sin. If I hadn't been guilty about sin, I'd never been saved. I'll just be honest with you. And no blood. No blood. Take the blood out of your songbook. Take the blood out of your... Take the cross out of the church. Get rid of that cross. Don't be so single-minded. Don't be so dogmatic. The theology. Then he says in verse number 8, he says it's the prophets. You can look over to chapter 8, verse 10. He talks about these prophets. Prophets prophesied by Baal. And that guy, some of our leadership, I wouldn't call them fundamentalists, but at least out evangelicals. Leadership evangelicals have said now that Allah is the same as God. Jesus said that there's just one way. I am the way. I'm the truth. So, if there's another way, then it's wrong. The prophets. And then he talks about the people. Down in verse number 11, he says, but my people. Remember Brother Jim preached. Who did he preach about this morning? Wasn't the message to, if my people. Here the prophet says, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And so church, I go in over 40 churches a year, and that doesn't make me an authority, but I do see some things. And what I see is a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. The marvel about Burlington, North Carolina tonight is that the power of God is demonstrated in those services. Over 500 people have been saved. That ought to be happening in every church in America. If we'd be what we need to be, God's power could be demonstrated. Hey, I believe He wants to save everybody in this room, don't you? I believe God's still concerned about souls, don't you? And if my people would have His concern, God could work. So, he says in 11, they changed their glory for that which does not profit. Verse 13, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. I want to say, if you're in church and you've left the fountain of living waters, you're the most miserable person on the earth today. You can't serve in the church very long without the power of the fountain of living waters coming up in your soul. You're going to need a revival. You're going to need a fresh drink. You're going to need something from God if you continue on. And if we continue in a direction away from God, and if we're satisfied to be away from God, sooner or later we'll be out of God's will and work. He said they've forsaken me, and they've hewed them out cisterns. Somebody's got the idea that I can be a Sunday school teacher, or I can be a song leader, or I can sing specials, or I can even preach, and that will be enough. I'll be pleasing to God. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, it takes the Holy Ghost of God working in you. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And without that, you can be the best Sunday school teacher in the world and still won't get it done. Without that, you can have all the homiletical skill. I'd show you some folks that I believe have got it, have got homiletic down, but they haven't got God in the middle of it. And you hear what the preacher said this morning? He's praying that God would give him power to, and discernment to lead and direct and preach to this church. Any preacher worth his salt better be praying that. We've got to have that. So, what's our hope then? Well, I guess I don't need to tell you it's in Trump or Hillary. That's not our hope. A new president won't fix it. A new Congress won't fix it. A new attitude in Washington won't fix it. Our hope is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, and only then, hey, our part is up to the then. If my people called by my name. The hope of America is in this room right here. The hope of America is in the churches of America. The hope of, hey, if we had revival, our nation would be different. I haven't been there, but I expect that those counties over around Burlington, Iowa are beginning to see a little difference in what's going on. 3,000 people in that tent every night, 500 saved in 8 weeks. There's bound to, hey, you think about that. Think of what would happen in Fort Worth if 500 people got saved. If 3,000 people gathered every night just to worship the Lord. If we throw down the fences and quit talking about our little man-made, well, I'm an independent. I'm not a missionary or a southerner. If we get rid of all that junk and just get back to Bible preaching and Bible serving and trusting the Lord to do His work, what He promised. The promise is, if we will, He will.
Amen.
Then will I. He will. So if you're here unsaved, what's your hope? Your hope is to get down to the cross, come down to a Savior who died for your sin. He stands ready. He has liberty and truth and freedom and ability to give you a new life. Only as you come to Him. That's your hope. The church, our hope is to get to just what we heard this morning. Come back to Him. To get our attitude changed. Get my attitude, your attitude, not their attitude, our attitude changed. Don't you get tired of being churchy and nothing happening? Don't you get tired of just going through motions? Wouldn't you like to see a real move of God right here in our midst? I believe God would like to send one. But it'll not happen until we do our part.
Right,
if my people, called by my name, will humble themselves, that means all my prejudices got to go out. Well, them stinking homosexuals, them stinking drunkards, them stinking dope addicts. No, all that's got to go. The Bible said Jesus came to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. That's all got to go. If my people, called by my name, will humble themselves. My pride, doesn't matter what my position, Brother Curtis asked me a while ago, do I want an introduction? I don't need an introduction. By now, you know what I am. You don't need to know my name, you need to know His name. The service needs to be to Him, not to the pulpit. But it needs to happen, church. That message we heard this morning, these altars should have been full. There should have been a move of God among the congregation of this church today. We heard anointed spiritual preaching this morning. It ought to make a difference in our lives, if we are spiritual. And Wednesday night we heard that if you're saved, you're spiritual. That's what we heard. So, what's our hope? He said to that church in Revelation chapter 2, in that church of Ephesus, He said, you've done this and you've done that and you've done that. Boy, we've got some great works going on. What's going on in Sand Springs, Idaho ought to thrill your heart.
Amen.
There's a church being planted there that's going to witness to a northwestern United States that is hungry and empty for the gospel. Because one man dared to just step out by faith and catch the vision and do what God told him to do. What's happening in over there in at the Fafawina ministry. That ought to thrill our soul. They're going to put up that radio station to reach that whole nation. I remember when Robert Creech reached the whole nation of Panama and they turned that nation upside down. He did it with radio. I believe we're going to see some things happening over there when that radio station begins to broadcast. Hey, that's all work out of this church. That's what we're doing. But what we're doing is not enough. We need God to do something. And if the foundation be destroyed, what's those missionaries going to do? If the foundation be destroyed, what are those lost grandkids and kids going to do? If the foundation be destroyed, who's going to reach? Hey, I've got some little old fellows coming up. I want somebody to preach to with power and authority. I want to see them saved. How are we going to get them? If my people called by my name. If we'll come back to that love, he said, I've got somewhat against you, Ephesus, because you left your first love. What's the first love? Jesus loves sinners. He came to die for sinners. Saving souls is the first love. Reaching the lost is the first love. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. And then will I heal their land. Our hope lays in that verse. Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Father, I pray, Lord, you've had your way. God, I pray this message has been the message you wanted preached. And God, I pray that somehow something would make a change in us. Lord, not just to hear the Word, not even to amen the Word, but Lord, to obey. That song said, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. And help us, God, not only to trust, but help us to obey it. Help us to step in your direction. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to seek you with a heart that is turned toward you. And Paul said, this one thing I do. Lord, help us to just get this settled first, that we're going to be right with you, that we're going to have a prayer ministry with you, that you can work through us and fill us and use us for your glory. And Lord, help us to love souls like you love souls. Please take charge. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Page 118.
While we're waiting you, the song's for you. The ball's in your court. If anybody's going to move, it has to be my people. It's the only hope we have. If my people move, then souls will be saved. So I ask you to move right now. Do what God's telling you to do. That's all.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
You hear?
I need thee
my
every
people.
Hour.
My
stay
people.
Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee.
The James tells us the God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The very next verse it says, submit yourselves to God. Submit to what? What's He telling us? Then it goes on to say, resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Just this morning in Sunday school, we was in John chapter 8 this morning. A little bit used to what you was quoting a while ago, Brother Wayne. John 8:34. He says, he that committeth sin is a servant to sin. You say, well, what sin are you talking about? I don't know. I'm not the Holy Ghost. I couldn't tell you. But if you're not surrendered to Christ, holy, who you serve? Are you a servant to sin? Or are you a servant to the Lord? One more verse.
On the second. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee.
Thank you. That might have been left over from preachers this morning. I don't know. John, come on.
Yeah, I think that was Pastor's water. Let's be dismissed with our chorus, since Jesus came into my heart. On the chorus.
Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
You're dismissed.